Well, good evening again. Can we turn, please, to a very well-known portion of God's Word? I want to start reading this evening in John chapter 2 and verse 23 to set the context of one of the best-known portions that we have in the New Testament. John chapter 2 then and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The setting of this chapter and of these verses we have read is something perhaps that we often miss. But it's something that we see again and again as we go through John's Gospel. At the end of chapter 2, we read, Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. We were reminded last week from John chapter 6 of the many who came to hear the Lord. And they followed him the day after he had fed 5,000 because they had been fed by him. In John chapter 10, again, after the man who had been born blind had been healed, we find again there were many who were questioning concerning him. After the resurrection of Lazarus, in John chapter 11, We read again that many believed on him as a result of the miracle that he did. And when we come to the end of John chapter 12, we'll find yet again, we read that here that it's many of the chief priests and rulers believed on him but would not confess him because of the Pharisees. The picture, as we go through John's Gospel, is a picture of many people, but people who are faced with a choice. And when it came down to the challenge of the Word of God, there were many who saw a man. And really they would say exactly what Nicodemus says at the beginning of chapter 3. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They saw a man who had come from God. They saw the evidence of the hand of God at work with him. But as we go through John's Gospel, we find the sad picture that while they saw a man who worked miracles, and while they saw a man whose works demonstrated the power of God, when they came to the challenge of were they prepared to put their lives into his hand personally, they were not prepared to face up to the challenge. In the Greek text, the first verse of chapter 3 starts with that little word, but. You see, there were many who saw a miracle worker. There were many who were prepared to recognize a man sent from God. In contrast to that multitude, there's one man here in John chapter 3 who's not just content to see a man who works miracles, not just content to go along and to follow the crowd as they see a great teacher and they hear words of power and they see works of power coming from him. He wants to know more. And tonight, the challenge of God's word would come to each who hears the message of the gospel. Are we like the multitude? Content to see a man, a great man, a man who can do mighty works, a man who speaks good words? Or do we recognize that here is a man who is totally different to every other man who has ever walked this earth? The very Son of God manifest in a human body. One who is, yes, outwardly, a man, but inwardly, who could show himself again and again to be God manifest in flesh. Because it is upon this that our eternal destiny depends. As Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, and as he brings to him that statement that perhaps summarizes the thinking of so many people in Jerusalem at that time, he receives the answer, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's put this into the context of Nicodemus and of the country in which he lived and of the people among whom he lived. For centuries, the nation of Israel had waited for their Messiah. For centuries they had been waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled, for the kingdom of God to be established. David had reigned 1,000 years before this time. And David and his son Solomon had reigned over a kingdom that extended almost to the limits that God had set down in his word. But then from then on there had been centuries of decline. There had been years of captivity. There had been years of bondage as enemies came in and took over the land at the very time when Nicodemus lived, when the Lord Jesus was living. The Romans were over the land. And the Jews had to bow to the authority of Rome. And the Jews were looking for the kingdom of God to be established. And as Nicodemus came, he was no doubt coming with more or less the question that a little earlier they had brought to John the Baptist. When they said to John the Baptist, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 19, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am not the Christ," verse 20. "Art thou Elias?" "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" "No." "Who art thou? Why are you baptizing?" Verse 25. They came and they challenged John about his preaching. And Nicodemus now in chapter 3 of John is coming to the Lord Jesus really with the same questions on his mind. But he receives this answer. An answer that comes back to each one of us, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, we were singing in that opening hymn, "He that believeth on the Son, his true, hath everlasting life." And we love to tell the assurance of a message of the gospel, and how often we emphasize that word, whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. You know, three times in the gospels you will read this word "except" in relation to the gospel. In Matthew chapter 18, you will read, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Here in John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 13, twice over, the people, first of all, they bring to the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. They tell him of what Pilate had done to some of the Galileans. And the Lord Jesus says to them, "Do you think these are greater sinners than anyone else? I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except you repent. That is, you have a change of heart, a change of mind, inwardly. "Except you be converted," that is, turn round, go back in the opposite direction, recognise in the words of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way." Except a man be born again. Yes, there are people in this world today, and they will tell you that they repent day after day. They recognise that they've done things wrong. They'll tell you how many times they've seen the failure in their life, and they've realised they should never have done it. When it comes to a new year, multitudes of people in this world will make New Year's resolutions. They will recognise what they've done wrong over the past year. They'll turn round, and here we are in the middle of February. The vast majority of those resolutions have been broken. Because the challenge of verse 3 of John chapter 3 comes to each one of us. It's not enough just to repent. Yes, we need to repent. That's the first step, a change of heart. We need to turn round. We need to turn our back on the past life, yes. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not enough just to recognize sin. It's not enough to confess our sins, to try and deal with them, because in the sight of God there are two problems with that. Number one is we don't have the power to overcome sin of ourselves. Number two is that however well we could live from today, even if we could turn round today and turn our life round and never sin again from this day forward, if that were even possible, God would still call us to account for the things that we have done in the past. And so we come to John 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, except the work of God is done in our heart and life, when we repent of our sin, not just to recognize the sin, but to recognize that we are helpless to deal with that sin. Not just to turn ourselves round, but to recognize we can only have our life changed by a work of God. Think of that verse we quoted in Matthew chapter 18. Except ye be converted, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Peter in Acts, he preaches again and he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What am I trying to emphasize here? Being converted is not something that I do for myself. It doesn't say, except you repent and convert yourself. I can't do it. You can't do it. It's a work of God to turn round our life. And that's the idea here in John 3. It's when by the Spirit of God, the life of God, is imparted to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's the only way in which our sins can be dealt with. Except a man be born again. Nicodemus says, well, how can this happen? Lord Jesus in verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, put aside all the preconceived ideas, put aside all the suggestions that we hear today as to what this verse means. Let's come to what God's word says. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God gives a promise. And he says this in verse 25. He says about the time when Israel turn to him and call upon him, he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Nicodemus was a teacher of God's word. He knew his Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, his mind would go and he'd say, now where have I heard that? Ah, yes. And he would come straight to Ezekiel. And he would understand exactly what we have just read from Ezekiel chapter 36. But then his mind would go a bit earlier. You know, I can imagine Nicodemus, as he's there with the Lord Jesus, he'd be thinking, well, what does it mean? I will sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Ah. You read through the earlier chapters of Ezekiel. The sins that the Lord exposes in people who were professing to be following his law and to be keeping his law were horrendous. And when he talks about the men who were teaching those people, he says that what they were doing, they were like men who had a wall that was about to fall down and they were daubing it with plaster to cover up the cracks. We talk about covering up the cracks about plastering over the cracks? It comes from Ezekiel's prophecy, where people will take their lives and they will try to put on a facade. They will try to cover over all the things that are wrong. And instead of recognizing in the sight of God what they are really like, they try to cover up. So what's the Lord Jesus saying in John chapter 3? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, except you come out into the open. That's why we read down to verse 21. Because that gives the contrast in verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be with him. Bring your life into the light of the Word of God. Let God's Word shine upon your life. Don't cover over the cracks. Let God show you up for what you are really like. And if you will do that, and you will acknowledge what God sees in you, then the promise is that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can wash away those sins. He can take that, as it were, that clean water, and he can wash it away, as we were hearing just 2 weeks ago from First John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, because Christ has died. God can wash away every sin, so that there's nothing left to be called to account. But more than that, he gives his Holy Spirit to empower us to live a life that we could never live by ourselves. We have the life of God. We have the power of God in us. And that's when Nicodemus comes in verse 9 and he says, well, how can these things be? How can I come into this? What have I got to do to come into the good of this? Yes, he says, all right. I recognize my sin. I recognize that Ezekiel's prophecy and all those things that are recorded there, that's how God sees me. I don't want to cover over the crack. I don't want to plaster over. I want this new life. How can I get it? How can I be born again? And that's when we come to those lovely words from verse 14 of this chapter. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Back there in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites had sinned. Serpents came into the camp, and everyone who was bitten by the serpent died. Bring that over to the New Testament, and we read in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. How was that pain going to be stopped? God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, lift it up on a pole, and everyone who looks to that serpent shall live. Come over to that verse we are quoted in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, just as that serpent was raised up on a pole. And everyone who looked to that serpent would be healed and would live. So the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be lifted up on a cross. He was going to be nailed to a cross, and he was going to be lifted up in front of all the people. And when he was lifted up there, he would take the judgment that our sins deserve. In the wilderness it was a serpent. It was someone who was, it was a representation of the image that was plaguing the people when we come to that place called Calvary. It's God manifest in flesh. It's a man. It's God coming as a man. And coming to take the sinner's place. So that the judgment of God that should have come on you and upon me came on him. He quoted from Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. That verse ends with these words, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there at that place called Calvary, all the judgment of God and all the anger of God against every act of sin and rebellion that I have committed, that you have committed, was meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God, out of his heart of love, has given his own Son to pay the price that our sins demanded, to take the judgment that we deserved. We come to that place called Calvary. This is the condemnation. But light is coming to the world. At the place called Calvary, God has shown us in the clearest possible way, what he sees in us. Because if any other way had existed, if there had been any other possibility that our sins could have been dealt with without his Son having to die, he would have found it. Make no mistake about that. If we could have worked our way to heaven, if we could have done something to merit God's salvation, we would have been given the instructions and God would have left us to do it. He sent his Son. Because no one else, not even the angels in heaven, could answer to God for our sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he paid a price that is adequate for all. That's enough. And we look to that place called Calvary. It's nothing that I can do. I come to that point where I say there's nothing in me to satisfy God. But there's nothing that I could ever do that goes beyond what Christ has done. I can bring nothing except Christ. But if I come acknowledging Christ as Saviour, I can be absolutely certain that God must accept me. Why can I be certain? Because not only did he die, he rose again. He went back to heaven, and the fact that he is in heaven is the assurance that my place in heaven is secure. I have no doubt. Not because there's anything in me, but because he is there. And that can be the experience of each one tonight. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Shall we pray? Gracious God, tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work that has made it possible for each and every person in this world today to be saved from their sin, to be brought into that new life, into the family of God, to become children of God, to be assured of a home in heaven, a home, a place prepared by the Lord himself. Oh, our God, we thank thee tonight for such a Saviour. We bless thee, we praise thee for the assurance that now he is in heaven, and because he is there is nothing that can keep from that place, or any who would put their trust in him. We pray then tonight that there may be those who may hear this message and who may bow the knee, calling upon the Saviour, claiming his promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We ask it as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.